I invite you to turn with me tonight to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, indeed a very, very familiar chapter to us. Obviously, what we find here takes place on the night our Lord was betrayed, but he clearly talks about going to heaven, going to prepare a place for his people. We're going to read the entire chapter, but then focus on the first three verses as we consider the ascension of our Lord Jesus. John chapter 14, this is God's word. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled. Neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. Our text, the first three verses, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Let's bow, asking for our God's blessing upon this message tonight. Lord God, our faithful Father in heaven, indeed the one who is the Father of our ascended and reigning Lord Jesus Christ. As we come before you in this evening hour, Father, how we need the comfort of this truth, the truth that our Lord Jesus Christ is not gone for good, but that he lives, that he reigns, that he is victorious. Indeed, Father, how desperately we need this truth, especially in troubled times, this truth that you, our Lord Jesus Christ, that you are alive, that you are well, that you are busy, that you are reigning and ruling from above, preparing for and preparing us for your return. Father, we pray that you would strengthen us this very night in the hope of that truth. And we pray, too, that the Word of God would do the work of God by the Spirit of God in the people of God. And these things we ask for Jesus' sake. In his name we pray. Amen. Let not your hearts be troubled. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I think it's safe to say that it's easy for any of us to say something similar to this to someone who might be hurting, someone who might be troubled for some reason. It's easy for us to go to them and say, well, don't worry. Everything is going to be all right. Yet the problem is when we say something like that to someone who is troubled for some reason, there's absolutely no certainty. And the reason that there is no certainty is because rarely are we able to do something in order to relieve their hurt or to relieve the trouble that another is experiencing. We can't fix whatever is going on, and we can only say, hang in there, don't worry, everything is going to be all right, hoping that it might be. However, beloved, when our Lord Jesus Christ said this to his disciples, and when he says it to us through his word still today, he does so as the one and the only one who is able to and indeed does remove the troubles of our hearts. John chapter 14, as I trust you knew before we even read it, but even now after we read it, that John chapter 14 is about comfort. John chapter 14 is about the Lord's promise of peace to his believers. And as we consider tonight the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, boys and girls leaving this earth and returning to heaven as the victorious one, as we consider the ascension event with this particular text, verses 1, 2, and 3, we are to take notice of the believer's comfort in Christ's absence. Now, that may sound a little bit strange. How could anyone be comforted in the absence of our Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, boys and girls, I suspect that when your mom and dad are away from you, especially if it happens to be overnight, you are a bit uneasy. You are anything but comforted because they're simply not there. So how could it be that there could be comfort, especially for our Lord's disciples, when he would no longer be with them? But you see, this is precisely because he went away that he was able then to send the Holy Spirit, to send the Helper, to send the Comforter that was promised, apart from whom neither his disciples nor we would be able to believe what Jesus says or to find comfort in it. However, through the work of the Holy Spirit, his work of regenerating those whom God had chosen from before the foundation of the world and illumining them, we are able to find comfort in Christ's absence, as we find in our text, because of who he is, because of where he is, because of what he has done, because of what he will do. So comfort in Christ's absence, first of all, because of who he is. Again, none of us would doubt, I suspect too, that comfort is needed in trouble. And when our Lord said these words to his disciples, he was not saying to them, don't become troubled. He was not saying, don't let your hearts get troubled, Jesus was addressing something that was a clear reality. He was addressing something that was already a fact in the lives of his disciples. They were already troubled in their hearts. The idea is that they were agitated, they were confused, they were disturbed, they were, if you will, tossed on the sea of uncertainty like a ship lost at sea. And we too, we become troubled, don't we, for various reasons. And especially when it seems as if things and circumstances are outside of our control, like driving on an icy road and all of a sudden your car starts to slide and you have absolutely no control over it and you have absolutely no idea how things are going to end up. Or we become troubled because of an uncertain future, or we become troubled because of some sort of a change that we did not plan on a year ago, a month ago, a week ago, even a day ago, like death or maybe a terminal illness or persecution or trials. We become troubled because of things happening that we simply cannot stop. All of these kinds of things, distress and loneliness and fear, can be troubling. As one commentator said, painful disappointments, personal betrayal, and fearful prospects plague us, even as they plagued our Lord Jesus in his human nature. On this occasion, beloved, the disciples were troubled because things were going on that were beyond their control, things that they simply didn't understand. Even though already a number of times Jesus had told them about his coming, death, and departure, yet they didn't get it. In fact, just a few days before, during the triumphal entry, as we call it, of our Lord Jesus, they heard the shouts, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But John says in chapter 12, verse 16, the disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. But as of yet, they didn't understand. After predicting his death to the 12, Luke records in Luke 18, verse 34, but they understood none of these things. We're familiar with Peter's ignorance that we read about in Matthew chapter 16, and ironically, amazingly, this is right after he gave that beautiful testimony, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," for which Jesus commended him. And it's almost as if right after that, we read in verse 21 of Matthew 16, "From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you.' But he turned and he said to Peter again, not long after he had commended him, he said, 'Get behind me, Satan, you are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man.'" But on this very night in question, beloved, this night right before our Lord's crucifixion and death, the disciples were troubled for even more reasons, because of hearing that one of them would betray him. And they were troubled seeing Jesus himself troubled in spirit. They were troubled that he would remain with them only a little while and that where he was going, they could not come. We read some of these things again. Verse 21 of chapter 13, "After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me.'" And verse 33 of this chapter, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." And again, no doubt they were filled with trouble because of our Lord's warning that Peter, this very one who was the rock, who was supposed to be the rock of the disciples, he would deny Jesus three times. None of this was according to plan. Their plan for the long-awaited Messiah who was to rescue them from Rome's oppression, they thought. Who was to restore Israel to her prosperity and privilege and power on this earth, they thought. And if all the things that he said were true, what was going to happen to them, these very men who had given up absolutely everything to follow him? If he were gone, they would be left surrounded by his enemies and their enemies, like sheep surrounded by wolves. Yes, beloved, their hearts were troubled. And amazingly, yet sadly, when they should have been the ones to comfort Jesus, he's the one that comforts them. Again, he too was troubled. We read that as well in verse 27 of chapter 12. Now is my soul troubled, Jesus said. He was troubled for some of the very same reasons they were troubled, and more, of course. He was the one who was going to be betrayed by one of the 12. He was the one who was going to be denied three times by one who was closest to him. Beyond that, he was the one who was headed for the agony of the cross, who would be crowned with being forsaken by his Father, who would suffer the punishment of hell for your sins and mine. The disciples should have given him emotional and spiritual support. But Jesus, being completely aware of everything that was before him, and already feeling the weight of that awful load laid upon him, and beginning to taste the bitter cup of which he would drink every last drop, with all of this on him, our Lord Jesus Christ loved his disciples to the very end. When they were not able to enter into his feeling and into his experience, because truly they could not sympathize with him, he, knowing that their struggle would become even more fierce, he, knowing that they would also suffer no ordinary temptation as they would see him hanging on the cross to die, he entered into their trouble and he comforted them, reminding them of who he is. And beloved, really we have another fulfillment of prophecy with what we find in our text, a prophecy from Isaiah chapter 61 that our Lord Jesus had earlier in his ministry applied to himself. And now, in essence, we can say he applies it to himself in a little bit different way. We read in Isaiah 61, the first couple of verses, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning." He fulfills that here by, in essence, putting it into practice through the things that he was saying. And he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." He directs their attention to the Heavenly Father and to himself. Now, before we go on to talk about that, we need to understand that there is an interpretive difficulty here. In the Greek, the form of the word believe, also we find it in some of our Bibles, trust, it can be an indicative, in the indicative mood, a statement of fact or a statement of reality, or it can be an imperative, a command. They're spelled identically in the original Greek. And even among Reformed scholars and commentators, they don't agree. Some say, believe that they are both to be considered as indicative, so that Jesus is saying to them the statement of fact, "You believe in God, and you believe also in me." Others say that they should be considered as both imperative, so that Jesus is commanding them to believe in God and to believe in him. Still others say that the first one ought to be considered as an indicative and the second one ought to be considered as an imperative, so that Jesus is making the statement that they believe in God and therefore he commands them also to believe in him. That's the view that I hold along with many because of what Jesus goes on to say throughout the balance of this chapter, especially pointing to the fact of who he is and his relationship to the Father. And again, in truth, there are good arguments and support almost every way, and it doesn't take away from the message because all really do agree that the main point here is that Jesus is telling them straight up, he is God. that he and his Father are one. Jesus is holding himself out to them as the one and only object of faith, and even though they would see him suffer and die and be buried, he calls them to trust that he is and ever remains the Savior. And we have an echo, really, of Psalm 42, verse 5 here. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me, because I am God, he says. In his love for his disciples, the very same love that sent him to the cross, our Lord Jesus comforts them as only God can do. And dear people of God, that comfort is for us today still. And we too are not to misplace our trust. We are not to put our trust in ourselves. We are not to put our trust in the things of this world. And when our sins trouble us, and incidentally too, all trouble that we might face, even not because of our own sin, all trouble is the result of sin. And when our sins trouble us, especially, we are called to trust that Jesus has paid for them all. We are to trust that we are forgiven in him. As one commentator says too, with regard to the general troubles that we might face because of sin, he says the cure for a troubled heart is belief. Belief in the power and the goodness of Almighty God. And beloved, when we face death one day, if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and if we know beyond a doubt that by the grace of God we are his sheep, then we are to trust that even though we die, yet shall we live. And for those who seek first God's kingdom and trust that all things work together for our good, our Lord promises comfort for our souls in the midst of the troubles of this life, troubles that are also for our good. As one preacher said, he says, quote, I can trust the Son as much as the Father, because he is just as much the God of promise as the Father, and that he must be worth trusting as well, because the Father can trust him to give his life as a ransom for many. If the Father can trust him, so can I. Think about that. Long before the foundation of the world, God the Father and God the Son entered into what we call that covenant of redemption, where the Father gave to his Son, and the Son willingly took from the Father all those who were given to him. And the Son, in essence, said, I will give my life for them. I will die for them. And the Father, from eternity, had such trust and confidence in his Son that he would do it, that he would do it perfectly, that he would do it sufficiently and completely. And therefore, beloved, we too can trust the Son even as the Father trusted him. And for the disciples on this night, beloved, even though he would be taken from their sight, they were to believe that when he was no longer with them, that Christ was still alive, that he was still busy, that he was still active. As he also then comforts them in the second place by telling them where he will be. Let not your hearts be troubled. And then verse 2, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Jesus here is talking, we can say on the one hand, about the reality of heaven. Boys and girls, heaven is real. It is a real place. It's not just an obscure thought that we use to comfort someone who is facing death, whether their own death or whether they're facing the death of a loved one. And we just try to comfort them with the obscure thought of heaven. Heaven is a real place. The Bible, God's own word, talks about heaven in different ways, really to help us to understand the fullness and the beauty of heaven. It's called a country, which ought to cause us to think of it as being a big and a vast place. It's called a city, which ought to make us think about a large population. Indeed, the countless myriads of unfallen angels and all of those dressed in white robes, or who will be dressed in white robes, as the book of Revelation talks about. It's called a kingdom, which makes us think of a king and order and rule and provision and protection. It's called paradise, which ought to cause us to think of the delight and the glory and the pleasure of heaven. Again, Jesus calls it his Father's house. That makes us think of a dwelling place, a permanent dwelling place. And he also says that there are many rooms there. There is ample room for all of God's chosen people. And that means, dearly beloved, that it will not be full before you and I get there. It's not going to run out of space before you and I get there. There's room. There's no overcrowding, but there's also no wasted space. But there is room in the Father's house for you who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Or not for impenitent sinners, not for obstinate unbelievers, but for those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where our citizenship is. That's home. In our day, home has become sort of just a place for some to eat and sleep and maybe to catch a quick shower, especially for our young adult children. We begin to wonder, do you really live here? Or are you just checking in for a moment? But you see, beloved, even our earthly home is to have really a special character for moms and dads and children. It is to be a place where we are loved for our own sake, not because of any talents and abilities or possessions, but for our own sake. It is to be a place where we are always welcome. It is to be a place where we can get away from the strife and the stress of the world and enjoy rest and peace. It is to be a place where loved ones who love each other unconditionally are together. And all of that and so much more is true of the Father's house for his adopted sons and daughters in Christ Jesus. Again, the familiar words in verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I emphasize the truth especially because in the text, Jesus says as the truth that he is telling the truth. The second part of verse 2, if it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Or as we also find it in some versions, if it were not so, I would have told you. Either way, it is emphasizing that Christ is speaking the truth. As far as our ESV, if it were not so, would I have told you? And he could have followed that up with, no, I wouldn't have. Our Lord Jesus cannot and will not deceive his people. All that he says, and especially here with regard to heaven and what he has done and what he will do, it's guaranteed. It is absolutely sure. There is no need for you and me to doubt it. He plainly told his disciples that he was going to his Father's home. The angels, when he ascended, plainly told them, emphasized in that portion from Acts that we read, mentioned heaven three times. He is going to heaven. He is coming from heaven. But while they were thinking in terms of separation, he was telling them that he was going for the purpose of a reunion. And indeed, what a glorious reunion. But beloved, a reunion only made possible by his going away as they were to be comforted in his absence, thirdly, because of what he has done. Notice the beginning of verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you. Now, I worded this point in the past tense because that's what it is for you and me. But it was still future for the disciples when Jesus said these things. You see, beloved, the rooms again are there. There are enough for all of God's people, for you and me. But Jesus himself would be the one to prepare them. And he has. But how? He prepared the place, beloved, by going to the cross, by paying the debt in full for our sins, by making us right with and righteous in God's sight, by rising from the dead as the first fruits of those who fall asleep. He prepared it by ascending into heaven, entering his Father's house as our representative and taking possession of it on our behalf. And notice too what the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 9, verse 12. He, that is Christ, entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. In essence, beloved, we can say that our Lord Jesus sanctified heaven for you and me. It would have been defiled if sinners had entered. Of course, we know that sinners couldn't enter. But that's why he had to pay for our sin. And we can say that the moment he entered the glory of heaven with the sacrifice of himself, he set apart heaven for his believers so that it is our home even at this very moment. Without his death and resurrection, there would be no place for you and me. And without his ascension and the sending forth of the Holy Spirit, we would not be made ready for that place. His preparing of that room for us includes preparing us for that room. And he does so through the Holy Spirit, of whom our Lord Jesus said he would take of what is mine, he would take of what is Christ, and make it known to you. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit as a down payment, as a guarantee that he would indeed come again. And the Holy Spirit of God is busy and active. He is the one who gives us a new life to believe. He is the one who gives us the assurance of being justified by God for Jesus' sake. He is the one who sanctifies and cleanses and prepares us for glory and for that day of our Lord's return. All has been, is being, and will be made ready for those who believe. Canaan, if you think back to the Old Testament for Israel, Canaan for Israel was indeed a picture of the foretaste of the rooms that Jesus would prepare. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning of verse 10, "And when the Lord your God," Moses says, "and when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant." In other words, it was all there for Israel, and there they would be satisfied. Heaven will be the place of perfect satisfaction for God's people in the fullness of his presence. Beloved, we cannot find heaven, we cannot get to heaven on our own, but the Lord laid on Jesus Christ the iniquity of us all. And he alone is the way to the Father, as he said. If not, he wouldn't have told us that either. But through him alone, we may know the love of God, we may know his rest and shelter, and we may look forward to it. Only in and through Jesus Christ do we have the confidence that even though we die, yet shall we live in the room that he has prepared. That's our confidence. That's our comfort in Christ's absence. Because in the fourth place, finally, because of what he will do, because of what he is going to do. Notice again verse 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Now, beloved, it'd be good for us to take a moment and ask, does your life and mine, do our lives reflect that you and I expect Jesus to come back? When others observe us, when they hear us speak, and when they see how we live, are they able to tell that we have that confidence that our Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back? Something for us to ponder. Our Lord prayed as well in John chapter 17, verse 24. He said, "Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world, that they may be with me where I am." Jesus was so confident of what he would do that he would be victorious. He knew that he was going to be in the glory of heaven. And therefore, do you know what that prayer means? Some of you have heard me say that in the context of a funeral. That means, at least in part, that every time a believer in Christ Jesus dies to this life, the prayer of Jesus is being answered. That one, their soul is with him where he is. Now, there are some who say that our text, when he says, I will come again and take you to myself, that our text is only pointing to the second coming of Jesus when he comes again in all of his glory, when he comes again to take his bride home. That may be true, but along with many, I'm not convinced of that. And I'll tell you why I'm not convinced that it's only pointing to that. Because Paul makes it clear that to be absent from the body is to be present, to be at home with the Lord. And Paul also said, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And our Lord Jesus said that he was going to come for his own, and notice, not simply to usher them into heaven and leave them to fend for themselves. He says, take you to myself, or as it's also in some versions, to be with me. To be in the very presence of Jesus. That's a guarantee that we as believers look forward to. Why? Because of the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is busy even now on behalf of his church in general and on behalf of each believer in particular. He has been exalted to the right hand of his Father. He reigns and rules on our behalf, and until he returns in all of his glory, one by one by one, as we have experienced, he will take his ransomed home to himself. And notice too, beloved, that was Stephen's comfort as the stones were pounding him to death. In Acts chapter 7, verse 55, but he that is Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And then verse 59, and as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Beloved, there is perfect peace and comfort in the presence of God. Jesus will come back, so that you and I can share in the joy of our Father's house. What kind of joy? Well, to say it negatively, no more death, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more fighting, no more running, no more tears, no more troubles, because ultimately no more sin. Just positively bliss, fellowship, and the joy of living forever in the presence of our Heavenly Father in His house. Indeed, beloved, true comfort for you and me today is belonging to our faithful Savior Jesus Christ, with body and soul in life and in death, belonging to Him. Even though we cannot see Him face to face today, yet knowing that He is God, knowing that He is busy on our behalf, knowing that His work on our behalf, it will not be wasted, and that beyond a shadow of a doubt, He will bring us into the joy of that work. And therefore, beloved, may our work in this life, may it not be wasted, but may it all be done to the Lord, to God's glory. This comfort does not exist for those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, for them, there is and can be only trouble. And one day, trouble in its totality, physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally, psychologically, trouble in every which way for all eternity in the depths of hell. But this comfort is indeed only for those, yet really, truly for those who by the grace of God humble themselves and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Beloved, this truth gives us reason to get up in the morning, to get up each and every morning, to get up even in troubled times. Why? Because as Jesus says again in verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Let's bow together in prayer. O Lord God, our faithful Father, once again we bow before your throne of grace. And we praise your most holy name for the truth of your word, for the redeeming work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, his coming to this world to take on that human nature weakened by sin, though sinless himself, to suffer all the days of his life, but especially at the end of his life at the hands of wicked men, and to suffer all the way to death of the cross before he died, suffering hellish torment of the punishment of God for all of our sins. His redeeming work of arising again and ascending into the glory of heaven. The work that he is engaging in, even now, the work that he will do of coming again to judge the living and the dead and to take his people to himself in glory, cleansed, purified, to present her without stain or wrinkle to the Father. And indeed, Heavenly Father, this is to give us such comfort now as we live in the midst of a wicked and a sinful world, with a wickedness that seems to be getting worse, and we seem to be seeing more and more all around us. Father, all we can conclude is that you are loosening your restraining hand more and more. And we know that the world needs a Savior. And may it be that we would be used of you with the church throughout this world to spread the good news that there is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son. And we pray, Father, that you would work powerfully in the hearts and lives of many. Father, we live in a culture today that thinks that guns are the problem, or this item or that item, and our society just wants to ignore the true fact that the heart is the problem, that the heart is sinful, it is wicked, it is deceitful above all things. And Father, we know that it is only by the powerful work of your Holy Spirit that any heart can be transformed, but that even the hardest heart can be transformed. So we pray, Lord, that as that work of our Lord Jesus continues even now, that the gospel may go forth and that many hearts would be softened, that the hearts of stone would be removed and replaced with hearts of flesh, that many would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. Not that we may have a perfect world and a perfect society here, for we know that that will never be. But that you might continue to prepare your bride for glory. So, Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. May we embrace that truth. May we immerse ourselves in that truth. May we never desire to be without it, but always desire to engage in it every day of our lives. So, Father, thank you again for this night, for this opportunity to be together as a people of God, and bless us now, too, as we give of our gifts and offerings for the work of missions. Father, may we truly be a mission-minded people. May that be what's most important to us, not our own little kingdoms, but indeed the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.